Good morning. It's lovely to hear your response. So we are in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the end of the reading.
I'm going to go over here because it's really busy around that podium right there. And I need to be free. I need to stretch my arms a little bit. So we're going to start. You can throw that first quote up there. Finley Peter Dunn was a writer for the Harper's Weekly, an earlier precursor of the Harper's Bazaar. In 1893, he wrote this. He said, "The job of a newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable." He was a journalist, and so he kind of had that in mind. It's a kind of a nice turn of phrase. One of the reasons why, even in our Constitution, in the very First Amendment, we have this commitment to the freedom of the press. So there is this space for journalism to accomplish that role, that if you are downtrodden and weak and overwhelmed, that there is a space to give encouragement and hope for you, somebody who's on your side. And if you're really rich and really powerful, then you should probably be a little bit afraid of journalism, because it won't always be on your side. This is, interestingly enough, not a horrible summary of what Jesus does either. Right, we're working our way through Luke, and so we're examining this life and this purpose of Jesus. And if you are reading through week by week the chapters that we're looking at, you will consistently see Jesus doing both of these things. If you are comfortable and you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus makes you less comfortable. If you think everything is fine, if you think you're in the right place, if you think everything is where it needs to be, if you interact with Jesus, he's going to ruffle your feathers. And if you are afflicted, if you're overwhelmed, if you're crushed, if you're defeated in life, then you're going to consistently find Jesus offering comfort to you. So we have kind of a little two-part version of that. So today is a great day if you're afflicted. Well, not great because you are afflicted, but great because Jesus is going to come and offer comfort for you. That's kind of the role that we have. Next week, invite all of your friends that are comfortable. Don't tell them why. If you're comfortable in life and everything's going well, come next week, because Jesus wants to ruffle some feathers. So we want in the course of that, and that's just a good reminder for us that if you only come every once in a while, you miss the bigger part of the story, right? If you only come one of these 2 weeks, and you can obviously pick it up online if you want to, if you're gone for something, you're not going to get the full Jesus. And we often have that problem, right? People pick the part of Jesus they really like. The one that they really want to hold on to, and that's their whole Jesus. And we want a whole Jesus. That's why we go through every chapter in Luke. We want to get everything that there is to see. So today we have this story of Jesus with this leper. Leprosy, thankfully, is not a disease that we have around us right now. It is a horrific and horrible disease. It's an incredibly visual and disgusting one. There are individuals present here who have cancer. Can you tell who they are? Unless they've got chemo and lost their hair, you really can't tell who's facing that. There are individuals in our midst that are wrestling and suffering with depression. Can you tell? Maybe a bit, but not really, just by looking at them, right? I mean, there's a lot of afflictions that we have, right? There's people whose marriages are crumbling and falling apart. We can't really see that from the surface. There's people that are wrestling with their finances. We can't see that necessarily from the surface, right? One of the horrible things about leprosy is that you won't miss it at all. Right, your skin is literally rotting on your body and falling apart around you. The stench is horrible. It is highly contagious. You are kept away from everybody else. There may be other diseases that are more deadly or faster, other diseases that cause other kind of difficulties in your life, but it would be hard to compete with one that would be as socially destructive as leprosy. Right, so it's not only physically destructive, eventually causing death, but everyone around you knows, everyone stays away. You look ugly and horrible. You smell absolutely disgusting, right? There's no way to address all those things. So this man comes to Jesus, and the Bible records that he is covered in leprosy. So leprosy is progressive, as most diseases are, right? Rarely do you get something and it's suddenly everywhere, right? So leprosy takes years, sometimes decades, to really begin to get to the point that it's touched every corner of your body. So here we have an individual, and we can't know exactly, but to be covered with leprosy means you've had it for a long time. So physically, they are probably getting close to the point of death. They've experienced decades of isolation from human touch. Can you even fathom that part of it? Maybe you can, the physical side of suffering and pain and agony for decades and decades with no medication at all, right? You're just toughing it out. But can you imagine going decades without any person touching you? It does something else to who you are. Right? If you do that to small children, they end up almost insane. If you do that to adults and you put them in an isolation, right? We do that in our prisons sometimes. We take the very worst offenders that we have. We put them in an isolated place where they can't be around anyone else. Do they come out more mentally healthy? No. And that's not decades. That's maybe a couple days, a week, maybe a month of solitary. And here is someone who's not necessarily confined, but they can't touch anybody else. And they have been wounded in ways that we can't possibly begin to understand. So this man comes to Jesus, right? And he comes with this need for healing. So on that metric, right, he's not at all comfortable. He's as far down the afflicted pathway as you can, right? Wherever that spectrum is between comfort and affliction, he's at the afflicted end of that. You can't imagine someone who's more in that space. And so he comes to Jesus, and he really has the two core questions that any of us have if we are afflicted. There's two essential questions that we always come to Jesus with out of our affliction, and they are you able and are you willing? Can you do something about this? There you go. All you cat lovers out there, I guess cat haters, either way, you're going to do okay with this one, right? Cute cat, help me out there, right? So, trying to lighten things up a little bit. Affliction is real, though, not trying to diminish that. But the two core questions we have are, is someone able to help me out of this mess? And is someone willing, right? Most of us could probably save that cat from that mess. The question is, do you want to, right? And that's up to you, I guess. But this leper comes to Jesus with those same two questions. He says, are you able to help me and are you willing? But out of those two, one of those questions has vastly more weight for him. And it really does for us too. Honestly, even among those who reject God completely, the able question is rarely raised and rarely wrestled with. I've had the wonderful opportunity to talk to a ton of atheists in my life. Maybe you have too. I will tell you, I have yet to find an atheist who says that if there is a God, he's not able. Every atheist I've spoken to says, my issue is his willingness. That's the whole issue. Why is there evil in the world, right? It's not so much that God isn't able to stop it, it's why doesn't he stop it? Why isn't he willing to stop it? And I would imagine as we examine in our own lives, whether we interact with affliction in large or small levels, that most of the questions we have are wrapped around God's willingness. It's not so much that we don't think God could fix whatever it is that we're facing in our life. It's do you want to? Do you even notice me? Am I high enough on your priority list that out of everything you're doing and running the entire universe, that somehow you're going to look at my individual life and my individual experience and say, I want to fix that? Right, so Jesus has this wonderful opportunity as he engages with people to see right into their hearts. And so as this leper comes to him, he knows his entire history. He knows everything he's faced. He knows everywhere he is. He knows the question that he's really asking, right? So the leper comes to him, says, Lord, what does he say? If you are willing, you can make me clean, right? It's clear. You can make me clean. You are able. I don't doubt your ability at all. There's no question on the first one of those. My real concern is if you're willing, because I know that everything hinges on whether you care at all about me, whether I matter to you, whether I have value to you. And that's not just the question for lepers. No matter how long we have ever spent in church and heard God's truth spoken to us, most of us in times of affliction come back to that same place. God, do you really notice me? Do I really matter to you? Do I really have value to you? And because God doesn't want us to be in a place of uncertainty, God goes out of his way to communicate to the leper, yes, I am willing. Right? And in a way that resonates beyond just what we have for his own individual experience. It's written there so that we can learn that God is willing in our own lives too. So what does Jesus do first with the leper? Yeah, so it's kind of this three-part thing, right? Jesus reaches out his hand, he touches him, and then what does he say? I am willing, right? So and then he cleans him up, right? So it's all three of those together, but it's kind of this wonderful sandwich of action, word, action, kind of wrapped around each other. And there's a power that comes out of this place of action that we miss a lot. 75% of our communication, it's a round number, but a nice one to kind of carry around with us, right, is nonverbal. It's all caught up sometimes in tone, but it's in the way you're expressing things, the way you're looking at people, whether you're crossing your arms, how you're saying things. All of those things are nonverbal, right? Tons of communication happens. Most communication happens outside of the actual words that are spoken. Right, so it's the actions that come along with that that have the power and the impact. And so Jesus says, I want you to be abundantly clear about my willingness. And so I'm not just going to say words from a distance to you. I'm not just going to do those things. I'm going to say, I want to show you. And so for the first time in decades, this man is touched. You cannot miss the significance of that. Leprosy is highly contagious. That's why you don't touch lepers. And so for Jesus to break through that bond, even before he says, I'm willing, already says, I'm willing. All those doubts, do I notice? Do you notice me? Do I matter? Am I significant to you? Do I have any value in your world whatsoever? Jesus has, in the moment of that touch, said definitively, yes. It is our actions that speak louder than our words. So even if you take that middle part out where Jesus says, I'm willing, and all you have is Jesus touching him and healing him and walking away, you would have no question, right? If you take the actions away and Jesus says, I'm willing, and walks away and the man is still sick and he never touches him, you'd be like, okay. I'm waiting on that a little bit, right? We'd hedge our bets. We'd say, okay, I hear your willingness, but I want to see action back it up. And this is the power that Jesus brings to say, I'm matching my words with my action. So we're going to come back and root that in us for a moment. I'm going to step out of the main flow of the sermon just for a second to touch on two other things. If you're missing it, don't worry about it. We'll come back to where we need to be. It's primarily about Jesus, and we'll come back to that. But I want to remind us that we function right now as a church as the personification of Jesus in our world. Right? Jesus, for better or for worse, has chosen to say, the world will know about me through you. Right? It's an iffy proposition, but it's what he chose and what he did. And so we can learn out of this as we seek to be church. Right? Jesus says this, words are not a bad thing whatsoever. If you're a church, it's fine to have words, but what should our priority be? If we expect the world around us to listen, they should first listen to what we do. Right? That's Jesus' avenue, and he follows through on that. And if we want to be an effective world or effective church in the world around us, we should lead with our actions, follow up with words, and make sure actions follow beyond that too. Actions all the time, right? They ought to see the church do things. And then they're going to be willing to say, why is it that you do those things? So a valuable lesson for us in church, I think, to recognize that as we move out into the world too. I'll remind you that right after we come through the message, we'll have a little confession time, we'll move to communion. Communion is a place that is rooted in this action too. There are certainly words that are tied to communion, right? This is the body, this is the blood of Jesus. But there is a tangible nature to that too, right? There is bread and there is wine, and you will take it and you will receive it. Because God is trying to undergird the truth of his words with action, with tangible things. Both communion and baptism are things that you can touch, things that you can feel, because God, again, is trying to say there's actions involved in all of these things. So leave those aside. Come back to the last slide again. As we look at that, we have this willingness of Jesus. We have these two primary questions as we face affliction in our life. Is God able to address this affliction that I'm dealing with? Rarely do we wrestle too much with that. Is God willing to address that? The whole story today is to say God's not only willing for a leper, right, in first century Israel to do that, he's willing for you to do that. All right, the heart and the intention, the awareness of who you are is completely there. He wants to undergird that for us. I will note, though, that there is one difference often between what happens in that story and us. And it's good to call that out, too, otherwise it feels a little false. Right at this moment, it seems like it's all just kind of victory and glory, and God is able and God is willing and everything is kind of good for us. One final question that we have is when? Because in this story, it happens right away, right? There's no real space for doubt. Right? He touches them, I'm willing, be clean, you're clean, it's done. Right? So faith doesn't need a whole lot of room to grow and a whole lot of soil, right, when it happens that quickly. If every affliction in our life was resolved that fast, this place would be chock full of people every day of the week. Right? You couldn't keep people away. But we live in this space of when-ness. I was a senior in high school, the first time that I memorized an entire chapter of the Bible. I picked Psalm 40, and just a couple weeks ago, I was going back and trying to say, why is it that I picked that one section of Scripture out of everything that I could have picked when I was a senior? I still remember, I was in musicals a lot in high school, The Wizard of Oz. I was a scarecrow and had like this long period of putting on makeup because they put all this burlap on my face. It was cool. But I remember sitting there while they were doing that for like an hour and a half before the whole show and just memorizing Psalm 40. I just had it in front of me and there's nothing else I could do. So I just memorized it in that moment. So it's, for whatever reason, it's rooted to the Wizard of Oz for me, right? But as I looked at that Psalm, you can go back and look at it on your own. It begins by saying, I have waited patiently for the Lord to turn to me and hear my cry. And then it ends by these three words, do not delay. And there is that tension point for us, right? It begins by saying, I'm patient, I'm waiting for you, Lord. And at the very end of the psalm, it's like, but don't wait. Don't take too long. Don't delay anymore, God. I've used up all my patience. I'm ready to go right now. And so we have this God as we face affliction who says, yes, I am able. Whatever affliction you face right now, whatever weighs on your heart, God is able to address. He says, I am willing. I do notice you. My eyes are attentive to you. My heart is drawn to you. I'm aware of everything that you face. And then an invitation from God to say, let me then be God and do it in my time. And hopefully, if we walk long enough, there's times that all of us experience, like the leper, this sudden and quick resolution of affliction, where we can give glory to God for that. And other times, we have a very drawn out one. We have a Joseph experience where he's sold into slavery and it's decades later before he gets resolution. We have a stuck in Egypt thing for 400 years before we finally find that resolution of an able and willing God whose timing is exactly right. Right, Scripture is filled not only with the quick stories, but with the slow ones as well. And we are best equipped in faith if we recognize both of those. Will you pray with me? Father, in this moment, we just pause to let our own hearts lift before you whatever affliction we are aware of in our own lives. Oh God, if you are willing, you can make us clean. We acknowledge, God, that if you can restore a leper, then you can fix anything we face. We have a pretty good grasp on your ability. We struggle, God, with your willingness. So speak again to our hearts today that your willingness is rooted in you and not in us. It's not about how obedient we've been or how good we're going to be or promises we make for the future. You do notice, God. There's nothing in the last moment that we laid before you you haven't seen that you're not attentive to. So give us then, God, the faith to wait for the win. I pray, God, both parts of the beginning and the end of Psalm 40. We do wait patiently. We know that your resolution is better than any fast one we generate on our own. We trust that you're good, that you notice us, that you want to comfort these afflictions. And yet we cry out, do not delay. We can only endure so much. And have mercy. Amen. As we turn our hearts toward communion, we do so from an attitude of humility. There's not a whole lot of boundaries God places around who can come up and receive it. Really, the only boundary that he has is if you are comfortable, this isn't for you. If you can stand in the presence of God with your head held high and say, I have done it all right, then this is not a gift that you need. But if that affliction in your life wraps around not only physical pain or emotional pain or financial pain, but into a place of a pain in your relationship with God, and you can sit there right now and say, I have rejected your authority. I've preferred my path to yours. I've chosen my will and my glory and my heart over yours. Then God says, I have a gift for you. I invite you to examine your heart right now, to let that affliction over sin settle in, so that God can comfort that. Jesus, Luke chapter 5 is filled with a lot of stories, and right after the one about the man with leprosy, the very next story is this paralyzed man whose friends dig a hole in a roof and lower him down. Jesus looks at the faith of these men, who again are saying, there is a God who is willing, there is a God who's able. And Jesus looks at that man lying on that mat, unable to physically move, and what you say to him is, friend, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus, you speak the same words in our affliction too. These aren't my words, nothing I generated or came up with. It's not hopeful ideas that come out of humanity. It's your promise, God, that our sins in this moment are forgiven by your gift on the cross. So God, as we come in communion, will you comfort our affliction? Encourage us in your ability and your willingness, and fill our hearts with faith to wait on you. Amen.
As I considered how I wanted to address you this morning, I got to thinking about my youth. It's been a while. And remembering a time of rotary phones and party lines, and the fact that we didn't make long distance calls because they were expensive. Instead, we wrote letters. My grandparents, who lived in Eugene, would write to us regularly. And I remember the salutation that my grandmother always used. It impacted me deeply when I got her letters. She would begin her letter with these two words, "Dear ones." It touched me because it said, you are important to us and we value you. So as I address you this morning in that same spirit, I address you as dear ones. If you are of the electronic generation, on Friday you would have received an email addressed filling the pastoral vacancy at BSLC. If you've had a chance to read that, thank you very much. If perhaps you tucked it aside for later, I would urge you to read it as soon as possible. Within that document, we trace out two paths for our congregation's future as we go beyond Pete's time with us. We have a recommendation there, but it is just that. It is a recommendation because the decision we make will be a decision of our congregation. So in that document, it says that two things will happen today. One, that there's an electronic form, and what we've chosen to do, or I've chosen to do, is to list a website that's pretty complete and tells you about the intentional interim ministry program that's offered in our denomination. And then there is some less definitive and more sketchy information about the idea of a vacancy pastor, but it's all being placed before you for your consideration to allow you to inform yourselves well as we move forward. And there is paper communication. If you are not of the email generation, we have a few printed copies of this letter on the Welcome Center in the lobby. And we also have a basket full of brochures that are provided by Intentional Interim Ministry that don't give you as much information as you'd find on that website, but are helpful. So feel free to take one of those this morning as you leave, and please go ahead and pursue that information in the letter that came out on Friday. And then one other quick thing, we had 17 people join us for prayer total this morning in the small chapel. We have plenty of more seats, and so we encourage you next week to join again with us and to seek God's will and direction through prayer as we move into a new season for beautiful Savior Lutheran Church. Thank you for hearing me this.
Thanks, Brad. Judy's going to be up next. We've already kind of mentioned the t-shirts that we're wearing, and Judy's going to explain. And just all honesty to you, like we did FP&O last night, I know most of you went home and washed your shirts before this morning. I'm not one of those. So just so you're aware, I'm just real.
Could you turn? Thank you. So, you will see lots of us today wearing this shirt. FPNO stands for Foster Parents Night Out. You, as a congregation, have been amazing at supporting this ministry. We are a group of people who say we are willing to come and give these parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, time off. I could tell you so many stories, but I don't get to have that much time. So I did want to tell you that there is a Foster Parents Night Out training here at Beautiful Savior next Sunday, January 28th, from 2 to 5. I have a very specific need that I would like you to consider. Some of our members have flown to Arizona for January and February. Fancy that. They're playing golf there in the sun. So my need right now is they usually help me with the registration desk. So we have this wonderful system set up where as the families come in, every child, due to security, gets a name tag and a bracelet, and we check in the parents, and they get a bracelet with their name on it so that everything matches up. In this day and age, security is really important. So I need someone to help for that period of time. For the first half hour, it is, let's just say it's busy. Everybody tends to come in, they're excited and eager, and they can't wait to get their name tags on and get to their classrooms. So I need someone to help for that first hour to get to know our system, which is, you know, it's pretty darn easy. But just help then. It is not a position that requires you to be on the floor with the kids. So if that is something that you would consider, I would love for you to talk with me, and we'll get you up to speed really quickly. So, training is next week, January 28th, from 2 to 5, here in our building. And here is my God moment, of which I see Jesus so much in these families. But there was a new one for us. In all the time that Steve and I have been involved with foster parents in lots of different ways over the years, I've never met great-grandparents who were fostering their fostering children. When I talked with Dawn and Karen, they are 74 and 72. They are fostering because apparently there wasn't anyone else in their family, a four-year-old who is extremely busy, who Pete got to be his Velcro friend because he needed one-on-one attention, and an eight-month-old darling little guy. So great-grandparents are stepping in when no one else in their family could. And if I could even, how can I let you know how appreciative they were to be given the opportunity to go out to dinner together? They're exhausted, and they have to do that 24/7. So it seems small what we can do for them. It is one evening a month, and yet their gratitude humbles me. So I thank you for all that you've done for us. Tell your friends, tell anyone who would like to be part of this ministry that we always need more volunteers. Thank you for your time and listening and loving. It's even on this blue card if you're willing to help.
So it is with deep pride that I wear this t-shirt. I've been doing this for a couple years, the whole time that we've had it here. And without exception, every Saturday that I go, my heart breaks. I will tell you, it is a deep wrong that we live in a world in which a three-year-old has PTSD. It's wrong for anybody, but that's never at that age. So every time I go, I realize the mountain that those kids are climbing is just so steep. But I will tell you that I go not just out of brokenness for them, I go because their lives are changed. And out of a couple years of being there, I've built relationships with some of these kids, and I have seen them become different. I've seen them begin to change. So I would invite you to participate in FPNO, not just because it's such a tragedy for those kids, but out of selfishness for yourself, so that you can see the lives of people transformed around you. It's absolutely worth it. So the training is there. I encourage you to participate in that. There's information in your bulletin, too, about perspectives. And I think, Chris, if you can wave your hand there really quick. Chris Lotz, there you go. She'd love to chat with you about that. Kathy'd love to chat with you about that. I would love to chat with you about that, too. It's a 15-week process of kind of examining how God has been at work and taking his mission into every corner of this world. It's an amazing story. It will surprise you in different ways. It'll shock you, but it will definitely change you. And you'll never hear it and be the same afterwards. The reality is that God's mission is still expanding, still going out there. We're still at work on those kinds of things. And if you think about all the areas of poverty that exist in the world around us, right, there's tremendous poverty of just food or clothing or clean water, right? There's poverty of education, where large numbers of women never have a chance to even get an education in our world. There's poverty where there's no freedoms that exist in different places, but there is one poverty that is deeper than all others. And that is a poverty of hearing the Word of God. And if there's anyone that I wish would change more than all the others, it's that. And tragically, 2,000 years after Christ, there are still places that don't have the Word of God in their own language, that don't have an opportunity to hear that just in their own language. So they are absolutely shut out from the truth that we celebrate and know and hold to. This God who is able, this God who is willing to address the affliction in our life. So this morning, Emily is going to come forward. You haven't met her. I just barely did this morning. And share with you, she's with Lutheran Bible Translators. And they have a heartbeat to say that every single person should be able to hear the message of Jesus in their heart language. So Emily, thank you for sharing with us this morning, and I invite you to open your hearts to hear what God is doing in the world around us.
Good morning. Thank you so much for welcoming me to worship with your congregation this morning. I apologize for the tears. I've seen that video, I can't tell you how many times, and it always brings me to tears. The joy that people experience when they hear God's word in their own language for the first time. You'll see the people laughing and smiling and dancing, and those are genuine expressions of joy and love for their Creator. The Nsenga people of Zambia had received God's word for the first time in their own language in July 2016. But as you saw, that amount of over 180 million people who are without access to scripture in their own language, the need is still great. We have people working on the continents of Africa, in Southeast Asia, and in Papua New Guinea to translate God's word into the language of the people. People who are having to read scripture in their second, third, or fourth language, if at all. When you think about how if you open up a Bible Gateway app on your phone, there are over 40 translations of the English language alone for you to choose from. If you don't know what it says in the NIV, you can check ESV or the New Living Translation, but they do not have a single translation available in their own language. We call it heart language, the language that speaks most deeply to who you are, the language that you laugh, that you cry, that you're angry in. We want people to hear in their own language so that God's word, the truth of the gospel of Jesus coming to die for their sins and his great love for them is known. It's not lost in translation. Our missionaries serve as translation advisors from the original Hebrew and Greek. They also serve as literacy specialists so that people can learn to read in their own language. But we also realize that not everyone is going to have that opportunity. God's word is still for them, even if they can't learn to read. So we have audio scripture that is listened to by the community. These are community-owned programs where they have an opportunity to offer their feedback, ask questions. We are so grateful for people who are able to pray for us, for the people who are able to serve. And I would greatly welcome any questions that you have. I have a table set up in your narthex area. And just covet your prayers for the people who have yet to know God because it's just not in their language. The word of God, the holy word of God, is not in their language. So thank you so much for taking time to watch the video. And we greatly appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much.